right, good morning. I didn't get quite as much oomph on my walk-up song as they've gotten the last few weeks, but it's all good. We're going to continue this morning in our series on transformation that we've been going through the last few weeks. We have a bunch of content to cover today, and it's in your sermon outline that you just received from an usher. If you didn't get one, they're still working their way around, but if you're in a row of people who have them and you don't have one but want one, throw your hand up and they will come find you and give you a sermon outline. But before we jump into it, would you please bow your heads with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to come together and worship and learn from your word. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit to speak. I pray that you would prepare our hearts and our minds to listen and to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, continue the work that you've started in each one of the lives here. Continue this work of transformation this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're new here, if this is your first time, our theme for the last several weeks has been transformation, and that's the theme that we'll continue in for the next few weeks. And our kind of theme verse for this is Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2. And I want us to look at this verse this morning in the New Living Translation. And it's up on the screens, and it says this: "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." We've memorized this verse before, the renewing of your mind. That's how the NIV puts it, the renewing of your mind. But the New Living Translation says, by changing the way you think. So the big idea this morning is this: it's that God is far more concerned, far more interested in changing your mind than in changing your circumstances. Did you get that? God is far more interested in changing your mind than in changing your circumstances. And we want God to change our circumstances. We want him to take away all our problems, all our pain, all our suffering and sorrow and sickness and sadness. And God says, yeah, I know that's important. But really more important than that is what's happening in you. What's happening in you. And I'm far more interested in changing your mind than in changing your circumstances. No transformation takes place. No change takes place in our lives unless our minds are changed and unless our thoughts begin to change. So why is it important that I manage my mind? Last week, we looked at physical health. I think Marty did a great job talking about physical health. The week before that, we looked at spiritual health. And this week, we're going to look at mental health. Mental health. So how do I have a healthy mind? That's the question that we want to answer this morning. And why is it important that I manage my thought life? Let me give you three reasons. You might write these down in your outlines. Number one, why is it important? Why must I manage my mind? Because my thoughts control my life. My thoughts control my life. Every single action begins as a thought. If you don't think it, you don't do it. And that's both good and bad. If you think good thoughts, you do good things. If you think bad thoughts, you do bad things. But if you don't think it, you don't do it. My thoughts control my life. Proverbs 4:23 in today's English version says, "Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped." Your life is shaped. You can circle that word, shaped, by your thoughts. Some people might say, well, I was just thinking it. I was just thinking it, no big deal. But you don't realize how important your thoughts are. You don't realize how important a thought is. The Bible says the power of your mind, the power of your thoughts has the ability to shape your life for good or for bad. So if you accept a thought, if you accepted the thought that when you were growing up, somebody told you you're worthless, you're no good, you don't matter, you're ugly, you're uncoordinated. If you accepted that, whether it was right or wrong, it shaped your life. We're always interested in our feelings. We're always interested in how we feel. And we'll talk about that next week. We'll talk a lot more about feelings as we look at emotional health. But your feelings don't shape your life. Your beliefs do. Your beliefs shape your life. And it doesn't even have to be true. If you believe it, it shapes your life. So number one, I must manage my mind because my thoughts control my life. Number two, because the mind is the battleground for sin. It's where I win or lose the battle. In fact, all temptation begins in the mind. We think temptation is something out there, something external, but it wouldn't tempt you if there wasn't a corollary desire within you. All temptation happens in your mind. It happens between your ears. And as a result of that, sin happens in your mind. It happens between your ears. When we talk about sins like envy, like pride, lust, bitterness, hatred, anger, fear, resentment. What are those things? Where are those things? They're in your mind. And if you can learn how to manage your mind, you've learned how to manage your life. This is where the battleground is with sin. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he says this in a more articulate way than I ever could in explaining how we've all felt this battle. We've all felt this battle that pulls us many different directions in our mind. Paul says this, Romans 7, 22 to 23. I love to do God's will, so far as my new nature is concerned. But, there's always a big but, there's something else deep within me that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin within me. In my mind, I want to be God's servant, but instead I find myself still enslaved to sin. We can all identify with that, right? I want you to look at some of the words in that passage and circle them or underline them. Paul says the words war, the word fight, the word slave, the word enslaved. What's he saying? He's saying there is a battle in your mind. There's a battle in your brain, and it's going on 24 hours a day. And that's one of the reasons you get mentally fatigued. Sometimes you're conscious of that battle. Sometimes you are unconscious of that battle. But it is going on every day, all day. And it can be debilitating because it's intense, right? It's intense. And the reason why it's so intense is because your mind is your greatest asset. And now our enemy, Satan, wants to control your mind. He wants to have control of your life by controlling your mind. The world wants to control your mind. And that's why there's a battle going on for your mind. So I need to manage my mind because my thoughts control my life, number one. And number two, because my mind is the battleground for sin and temptation. Number three, because it's the key to peace and happiness. It's the key to peace and happiness. Managing my mind is the key to peace and happiness. And if you learn what we're going to talk about this morning and begin to apply this in your life, your peace of mind will increase dramatically. So will your understanding and enjoyment of life. An unmanaged mind leads to tension. A managed mind leads to tranquility. An unmanaged mind leads to pressure. A managed mind leads to peace. An unmanaged mind leads to conflict and chaos, but a managed mind leads to confidence. An unmanaged mind leads to stress, but a managed mind leads to strength and security and serenity. The Bible says it like this in Romans 8:6. If your sinful nature controls your mind, there is death. But if the Holy Spirit controls your mind, there is life and peace. So I want us to look at three choices. These are three choices we must make and can make on a daily basis in order to have a healthy mind. A lot of people don't realize that you can actually control your thoughts. You think, my mind is uncontrollable. My thoughts are all over the place. But no, you think they're uncontrollable, but actually your mind is highly controllable. And not only that, you're the only one that can control it. Satan can't control your mind. Satan would like to. He can suggest, but he can't control our thoughts. And God, in his desire to have genuine relationship with you, genuine love between you and him, he won't control your mind. He won't control your thoughts. Only you can control your thoughts. So if I want to have a healthy mind, what I need to do is make some choices. And the Bible says that there are three choices for a healthy mind. Three choices. I have to feed my mind, I have to free my mind, and I have to focus my mind. Let's look at these three things. They're all choices, and you have to make them, and you have to choose them, not just once in your lifetime, but on a moment-by-moment basis. So if I want to have a healthy mind, number one, I must feed my mind with truth. I must feed my mind with truth. We all know the importance of good nutrition. Good food, good calories cause you to be stronger, to be healthier, to be more fit, to have more energy, but bad calories, junk food, these things that don't do you good cause harm to your body. The same is true in your thought life. If you feed on truth, and I feed my mind not with junk, not with poison, but on truth, we will have a more healthy mind. And in your small group this week, or maybe you've already looked at it, but in your small groups, you're going to look at the different kinds of things that you can put in your mind. Jesus said it simply like this, though. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, the best leaders in our culture and the world, they make the best decisions when they have the best information. Even the greatest leader among us, if you have bad information, you're going to make bad decisions. Does that make sense? Yeah. The best leaders make the best decisions with the best information. And if you want to have the best information to live your life, to live the life that God wants you to believe or to live, That information is right here. It's right here in the Word of God. And it's called the truth. The Bible says in Matthew 4:4, people need more than bread for their life. They must feed on every word of God. The Bible is our soul food. It's the owner's manual for life. So when should I feed my mind truth? When should I do this? Simple answer, all the time. All the time, throughout the day, morning, noon, night. They tell us that the best way to eat is just to eat a little bit, small meals throughout the day rather than a giant meal, a long way, another giant meal. The best way to be healthy is to eat actually small meals throughout the day. And the same is true with truth. If you're constantly thinking about truth, it's going to renew your mind, constantly nibbling on truth throughout the day. It's going to change your mind. Let me give you some examples from King David in the Psalms. Psalm 119, 147, David says, I rise early to cry out for help. That's prayer. And to put my hope in your words. That's Bible study. Circle that word, hope. He says, I start every morning talking to you. I cry out in prayer and listening to you. And he says, I look for the hope in your word. Now, there are over 7,000 promises in this Bible here, 7,000 of them. And if you want to have your mind renewed, you need to become a promise person. You need to spend some time in the promises of God for his people. And if you feel pretty hopeless about your life, about your situation, spend some time in the promises of God. Spend some time in God's word, because there's hope in the word. So are you starting your day with hope? Are you starting your day with hope or with despair? David says, I start my day with hope. The next verse he says, Lord, how I love your word. I think about it all day long. And in Psalm 16:7, he says, even in the darkest of night, your teachings fill my mind. So he's saying early in the morning, all throughout the day, even late at night, I'm thinking about God's truth. And that's why David is called a man after God's own heart. Let me give you one more example of how serious David is about filling his mind with the truth of God's word. David spent a large part of his life running for his life. If you know his life story, a large chunk of his life was spent running for his life from King Saul. The king that David was going to replace in Israel wanted David dead. And as a result, David was a fugitive for many years, running from place to place, living in caves, never knowing whether he was going to wake up the next morning and be killed. There were actually people trying to kill him, people physically trying to kill him. And I doubt if that's happened to very many of us here. And yet, look at what David says. In Psalm 119:95, he says, when wicked people hide to ambush and kill me, I quietly keep my mind on your decrees. Wow. I quietly keep my mind on your decrees. If somebody was trying to kill you, would you be thinking about God's word? I kind of doubt it. You'd probably be calling the police. You'd be running. You'd be bolting the door. And David says, I don't care what's going on in my life. Morning, noon, night. Even people trying to kill me, I have one thing I do. I keep my mind on the truth. Do you do that in a crisis? If you do, that's called managing your mind. I must feed my mind daily on truth. Number two, I must free my mind from destructive thoughts. That's the second thing I need to do. Free my mind from destructive thoughts. Your mind needs to be liberated. Your mind needs to be set free. Your mind needs to be delivered because you are a prisoner of your own thoughts. And you're a prisoner of the things that people have told you, whether they are true or not, and often they simply aren't true. And as I said earlier, it doesn't even matter if it's true or not. If you believed it, it's affected your life. And if you've ever been told you were clumsy, maybe you weren't clumsy at all. But if you believed it, that becomes who you are. You're clumsy. And you see yourself that way because you always act in accordance with the way you see yourself. So I've got to free my mind. I've got to free my mind of these destructive thoughts. And that isn't easy. The reason it's not easy is because you have three enemies. You have three enemies that are trying to team tackle you and keep you from having your mind liberated. And if you've been here at the King's Chapel before, you've probably heard about these three enemies. And if you've heard me speak, I'm sure you have as well. But we're going to talk about them a little bit this morning because these are the things that keep you from fulfilling all your best intentions. And a few weeks ago, we talked about setting goals for our lives, setting spiritual goals and physical goals and all kinds of goals for our lives. But for many of us, 3 weeks later, we walked out of that sermon, and pretty much nothing has happened. Nothing has changed. If a lot of stuff has changed in your life, praise God, okay? But for some of us, we've struggled to implement some of the goals that we wrote down for ourselves. Why is that? Because you have three enemies. You have three enemies going to battle with you every day, keeping you from doing all you would do with your best intentions. So you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight to free your mind. What are these enemies? Let's go through them together. Number one, the first enemy is my old nature. My old nature. Another way of saying this is the flesh. And the flesh, biblically, that's not our bodies. It's that part of us that wants to be God. It's that part of us as human beings that still wants to be God. I want to show you a verse, Romans 7:23. Paul talks about his old nature and how it keeps him in mental bondage. He says this, "I see in my body a principle at war." There's a battle for his brain. "With the law of my mind, taking me captive to the law of sin that dwells inside me." And notice, he's using war language here. Let me put it this way. Do you ever find yourself doing things that you don't really want to do? Anyone? Do you ever find yourself doing things you don't really want to do? Some of you are raising your hand. Let me phrase this a different way, and you don't have to raise your hands on this one, but have you ever knowingly engaged in self-defeating behavior? I know this isn't good for me, but what's going on there? There's a battle in your brain. You have all of the best intentions in your new nature, but your old nature is not your friend. It's the source of all your bad habits. Romans 8:5 says, "Those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit." Notice it's all in your brain. It's about how you think. So I may have a good intention of changing something in my life, but my old nature is going to battle me on it. Number two, the second enemy is Satan. Satan, the devil, the enemy. He wants to control your mind. He can't, but he wants to control your mind. So he sends ideas and he seeks to influence your mind. And let me be really clear. Satan cannot make you sin. Satan cannot force you to do anything. If you're a Christian, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says this, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So Satan can't make you sin, but he can make suggestions. And his suggestions are very powerful. He may use other people. He may use the television. He may use the internet. I'm not sure exactly how Satan works, but the point is, he is clever. He wants to bring us down, and we need to be aware of it. We need to be ready to wake up every day and meet him head on. He wants to influence your thoughts. So one of the most important things, if you get almost nothing else out of this morning, I hope you get a lot, but if you don't get anything else out of this morning's talk, I want you to look at this. It's very liberating. You don't have to believe everything that you think. You don't have to believe everything you think. That's one of the most liberating ideas I've ever learned. I don't have to believe everything I think. We automatically think, if we think it, it must be true. Are you kidding me? A lot of the stuff that we think is not true. In fact, maybe a majority of the stuff that you think isn't true. Just because you thought it, that doesn't make it true. It may come from your old sinful nature. It may come from a suggestion from the devil. It may come from the influence of the world. But if it's not true, it's not true, right? If you listen to that one truth right there, you are on the road to mental health. Because not everything you think is true. Stuff you think about yourself, stuff you think about God, stuff you think about your community or your husband or your wife or the government, just because you think it doesn't make it true. We're going to cover that more in detail in our small groups, but from the moment you wake up, the moment you wake up, Satan wants to bring you down. He says things like, "You're not going to have a good day today. Life is going to be really bad. Nobody is going to like you. In fact, you're flat out ugly. If I were as ugly as you, I wouldn't even show my face." And you start thinking, why in the world am I even trying? It's not going to be any different. And he starts giving you all these reasons to give up. And you haven't even started your day yet. So when the devil influences your thoughts, we call that temptation. When God influences your thoughts, we call that inspiration. And then we go and have our own thoughts, and we call that stupidity. No, not really. But the point is the Bible says that Satan has schemes, and we need to be aware of them. You've got an enemy. Number one, the flesh, your old nature. And enemy number two, the devil. And the third enemy, that's the world, the world's value system. That's the culture around you. So we've got the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world's not helping you to be a more disciplined person most of the time, are they? Does anything in our society encourage self-discipline? Tell you what, not much. In fact, most of the advertisements out there these days, they say things like, you deserve a break today. Have it your way. It's all about you. And actually, Mountain Dew, one of my favorite products. I love me some Mountain Dew. Its tagline is, obey your thirst. Obey your thirst. In other words, be an animal, do whatever you feel like doing, obey your thirst. So the world has their value system, and it's promoted by television, it's promoted by the internet, it's promoted by movies and songs, and it's certainly promoted by celebrities. So nobody around you is actually encouraging you to live a responsible, mentally healthy life. 1 John 2:16 says this, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In other words, passion, possession, position. The lust of the flesh, that's sex. The lust of the eyes, that's your salary. The pride of life, that's success and status. That's what everyone is going for, money, sex, and power, all these things. It's not of the Father, but it's of this world. So nothing around us seems to be encouraging us to live smart, to think healthy, to be wise. So how do we fight this battle? You have all of the best intentions for changing your life, but then you've got this complex triple threat coming at you every day. Your old nature within you, the devil against you, and the world around you. No wonder we keep struggling, right? No wonder we keep finding ourselves discouraged. So how do we fight this mental battle? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Here's the answer. Though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. He's talking about the mental health battle we go through. Our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. Take note of that word strongholds. We'll come back to that. We demolish any argument and every pretension. That's arguments in your own mind and pretensions in your own mind that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And here's the important part. We take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. Notice again the warfare language. He's talking about a battle in your mind, a mental battle. And he says we need to demolish strongholds. So what's a stronghold? Spiritually speaking, a stronghold is a lie that you believe. It's a lie that you believe. A spiritual stronghold in your life might be a lie like this. God really doesn't love me. That's a lie. The lie might be, I know better than God what will make me happy. That's a lie. The lie might be, my way is better than his way. That's a lie. Those are strongholds. A lie that I believe is called spiritual stronghold in my life. And it could be a false value system. It could be a philosophical system like hedonism that says the only thing that matters in life is pleasure. In other words, the goal of life is just to have fun, to do what feels good. And that's a lie. It's not true. Or materialism, which is a philosophical worldview that says the only thing that matters is making money and gaining possessions. That's a lie. Or secularism. Another way of saying secularism is nowism. It's all about the present. Nothing else matters but right this moment. And those are lies. Secularism, hedonism, materialism, all that matters is money, sex, power. Those are lies. And if I believe them, I have a stronghold in my life. Or a stronghold could be something as simple as a personal attitude. Like, I'm never going to forgive that person. That's a stronghold. I'm never going to forgive myself. That's a stronghold. I will never amount to anything. Or if something bad is going to happen, it's going to happen to me. It's a stronghold. It's a lie that you're believing. And he says that if you're going to be mentally healthy, you've got to learn how to demolish strongholds in your life. Because behind every sin is a lie that you're believing. The Bible calls Satan the father of lies, but Jesus is the truth. So the strongholds need to go. They need to be destroyed. So how do we fight this battle? Notice two phrases. He says, we take captive. We take captive. And the word in Greek is akmalotizo, and it literally means to conquer. It means to bring under control. We conquer like a country. We akmalotizo a country. The other phrase I want you to circle is we make it obedient. We take every thought captive and make it obedient. We take every thought and we make it obey Christ. That word, hupakoe, literally means to bring into submission. So let's have a little confession here. My thoughts often disobey me. My thoughts often disobey me. They often rebel. My mind has a mind of its own. It wants to go in a different direction. This morning, as I was preparing to give this message and I was heading to church, my mind didn't really want to teach. I wanted to go sit and watch the Redskins. I wanted to maybe sit down with a big old sandwich, or better yet, maybe a nice breakfast burrito and a hot cup of coffee. And I'm looking out here, I'm making some of you hungry. So see what I'm doing? I'm messing with your minds, all right? I'm in your heads. And you're getting distracted. And that's often how it is in our spiritual life. If you got ADD or ADHD, your mind goes in all kinds of different directions. You get ready to pray and you go, okay, what do I say? I don't know. God, do you have anything to say to me? I don't have anything to say. My mind often rebels. Is anyone identifying with this? When you go to some hands shooting up. Okay, easy, all right. But you go to pray and you don't even know what to say. I'm supposed to pray and I just, amen. You know, I don't know what to say. My mind often rebels. When I need to ponder, my mind wants to wander. It doesn't always obey me. But Paul says we take it captive. We make it obedient. He's saying you have a choice. Your mind listens to you. God didn't just give you a mind. He gave you emotions and he gave you a will. And we'll talk about emotions more next week. But part of your will is to bring your mind into order. The reason why most people are ineffective in life is because they've never learned to fight this battle for their mind. This is so important. But to fully understand this, we need to talk about something very important. We need to talk about how temptation works in our minds. Paul says we're not to be ignorant of how Satan works so that we're not caught off guard. So let me explain to you how temptation works. It always follows the same pattern. James 1:14-15 tells us this pattern. It says, temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. These evil desires lead to evil actions. Then the evil actions lead to death. Notice, temptation is a process. It's not an isolated event. A lot of people talk about temptation like, well, it just caught me off guard. You know, it was just came out of nowhere. It was just a one-night stand. No, it wasn't. There were a lot of things that you gave into before you lowered that barrier. Temptation is a process, and the Bible describes how it works. And there's four steps. Step one in temptation is it starts with desire. If you don't have a desire for something, it's not a temptation. If you have ever been tempted by something, it means that there's a desire for that thing within you. Let me give you an example. I have never been tempted to smoke a cigarette. Why? I think they stink. There's no desire in me. Somebody once asked, will smoking send me to hell? No. It'll make you smell like you've been there, but it won't send you to hell, no. I've never been tempted by it because it just doesn't smell good to me. And there's a lot of stuff that I've been tempted by that you've never been tempted by. But it always starts with an internal desire within us. Temptation doesn't start out there. It doesn't start on the TV or online. It starts inside your mind. Temptation begins often with a natural desire. Not even a bad desire. You have a natural desire for sleep, a natural desire for water, for food. You have a natural desire for sex or to succeed in life. These are all God-given drives. The drive to achieve, the drive for sex, the drive to breathe. Those are normal drives. There's nothing wrong with them. But temptation turns a routine desire into a runaway desire. That's what makes it bad. It becomes more important than anything else. It's all you can think about. And any desire out of control is destructive. Fire in a fireplace can warm. Fire on a cooking stove can make great food, but fire, uncontrolled, will burn your house down. And all of God's gifts, misused and abused, will burn your house down. Any one of them. Sex, sleep, eating, good desires, misused and abused, will mess you up. The point is, temptation is like steel to a magnet. If there's no desire in you, there would be no temptation. Does that make sense? So temptation doesn't start out there. It starts in my mind as a desire. Step two in temptation, doubt. What you do is you doubt God. And you do two things. You doubt that God loves you, and you doubt that God knows best. Because when you start getting tempted, you begin wondering, did God really say, don't have sex outside of marriage? Did God really say, forgive that person instead of get even with them? Did God really say it's more blessed to give than to receive? And you start doubting God's word. And we see this in the very first temptation with Adam and Eve. And they're in a perfect environment. It's paradise. They have no clothes and no kids. Come on now. How do you mess that up, really? Satan comes along and he says, see that tree over there? Did God really say you can't eat of that tree? What's he doing? He's getting you to doubt God's word. Then he says, God knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll be as smart as he is. What's he doing? He's getting you to doubt that God loves you, that God's rules are for your benefit. And every time you give into temptation, you are believing a lie. You think in that moment that you know better. You think that God doesn't know best. You think that you know what will make you happy more than he does. So there's always desire, and then there's doubt. And then step three is deception. The third thing that Satan does is he replaces God's truth with a lie. He says, you won't die if you eat this. God had already said, you can eat anything you want in the garden, but if you eat this one fruit from this tree, you will die. You can eat anything, but what does man do? He goes for that one tree, and it's the minimum amount of temptation possible, and yet it allows a choice. Notice, it says in that verse, I'm lured. This is James. I'm lured. Temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. What does that word lure mean? That's a fishing term, okay? It's a fishing term. Any of you fishermen out here? I know a couple of you are. I've seen you fish. You know what you're doing. But the secret of good fishing is really simple. So if you've ever been curious about how to fish, let me tell you the secret. Listen up. The secret of good fishing is this. You've got to use the right bait, okay? Really simple. You've got to use the right bait. Salmon eat a certain kind of bait. Trout eat a certain kind of bait. Fish will even change what they're eating or feeding on depending on the time of day, so you've got to use the right kind of bait to catch the fish. How many fish are you going to catch with a bare hook? Zero. Zero. None. So obviously, you've got to put some bait on there. You've got to have a lure. So the question I have for you this morning is this. What kind of bait does Satan use on you? Do you even know? Do you know the one he always uses on you? And he keeps coming back to it because it hooks you every time. It may be something from a long time ago. It may be something that a parent said to you. But when that lure comes out, you are hooked. And you immediately get depressed, or you get angry, or you worry, and you begin to doubt God. And Satan says, got her hooked. Got him hooked. I put the right bait on the hook this time. Satan knows your weaknesses. And he hides the hook. And I call this phase of temptation deception because often we know there's a hook there. We know there's a hook there, but we keep on nibbling. We know there's a hook, but we still keep nibbling. It's like married people who flirt with coworkers in the office. How stupid is that? You know there's a hook there. You know there's only one way it could go, and it's bad. But you still keep nibbling, and you say, I'm an adult. I won't get hurt. I'll be careful. No big deal. You're being deceived. There's a lure. Temptation always looks better than it is. So step four in temptation is disobedience and defeat. Disobedience and defeat. Now we move from desire, it's something I want, to doubt God's word and God's love, to deception. I'm believing a lie that Satan is telling me. It's going to be okay. I can get away with it just this once. It's not that bad. And next we go to disobedience and defeat. Because what began in our mind turns into action and turns into sin. My attention becomes an attitude, and my attitude becomes an action. This is how it works in the battle for your mind. And I've had guys say to me, what's the harm or danger in a harmless fantasy? Are you kidding me? It's not harmless. Write this down. What I flirt with, I'll fall for. Whatever I flirt with, and it may be a cupcake, I will fall for. I need to refocus my attention. The Bible says that after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and the end result is death. So you're free. You're free to choose anything you want in life. You're free to make your choices, but you are not free from the consequences of those choices. The moment you make a choice, you are no longer free, because what you sow, you will reap, and you cannot choose your behavior and not choose the consequences. What am I saying? I'm saying that the best time to win this battle with temptation is before it begins. Before it begins. Psalm 119:112 says this, I have made up my mind to obey your laws forever, no matter what. And until you come to that point, you're going to keep stumbling and stumbling and stumbling. I have made up my mind. That's a choice. I have made up my mind to obey your laws forever, no matter what. That brings us to our last major point. I said you've got to make three choices every day. First, I have to feed my mind constantly on truth, not garbage. Second, I need to free my mind from destructive thoughts. And lastly, I must focus my mind on the right things. For mental health, I must focus my mind on the right things. So what are the right things for us to focus on? Number one, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. You've heard that old cliche, you become what you think about most. And if you think about Jesus, guess what you're going to become like? Jesus. Keep your mind on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:3 says, think about Jesus' example. He held on. You having a hard time holding on? He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. So do not get tired and stop trying. When you start feeling like you're ready to give up, think about what Jesus went through for you. Think about Jesus. Number two, think about others. Philippians 2:4 says, don't just think about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Do you realize how countercultural that is? Everything in the world teaches you to think about yourself and nobody else. How many times have you heard this phrase? I've got to do what's best for me. Or I'm just looking out for number one. And I could go on with a whole list of these phrases, but the basic idea in our culture is it's all about me. It's all about me. And here's some liberating truth for you. This might not make me popular with you, but it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's all about God. And it's only in giving your life away that you'll understand what it means to live. So think about others. Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. And the best place to practice this is within your small group. Practice that verse in your group this week. Let's think about each other. Let's help each other to show love and to do good deeds. Let's do this in our Oikos groups. Let's do this with those 8 to 15 people in our lives that we're praying for, that we're loving on. And let's do that in our small group community here. Let's help each other to show love and to do good deeds. This is the place to learn unselfishness. So let's think about Jesus and let's think about others. Number three, think about eternity. That's the third one, and it'll make the biggest difference in your mental state. Think about eternity. Think about that there's more to life than here and now. Colossians 3:2 says, let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. Or the King James Version says this so well. It says, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. So let heaven fill your thoughts. Finish this statement with me. It says, he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good, right? We've all heard that before. That is a bunch of baloney. It is a bunch of baloney. Because you know what I found? It's the people that are most earthly minded that are no heavenly good.
The people that do the most in life for good tend to be the people that have their minds fixed on heaven, fixed on their Savior. And yet so many of us are so caught up in thinking about bills and budgets and baseball. And we're so earthly minded that in some ways we're no heavenly good. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." So think about that. When you start thinking about all your problems and your stresses and the hard things in life, think about how temporary they really are compared to the glory that is coming, compared to the joy, the pleasure, the enjoyment that we have to look forward to in eternity. So I need to focus my mind on truth every day. I need to free my mind from destructive thoughts. I can choose not to think them by changing the way I think. Then I can focus my mind on the right thing. And when I'm focused on the right thing, I don't have time to pay attention to the wrong thing. So as the band comes up here to close our service and worship, we're going to pray together. Let's bow our heads. Father, you gave us our minds. We are made in your image. Thank you for this amazing gift you've given us, the gift of intellect. And we realize, Lord, what a tremendous gift this is, and we also realize what a battleground it is. The world, the flesh, and the devil want to thwart us, Lord. Help us. Now you pray silently with me, if you're willing to. Just say a simple prayer. God, help me to put into practice what I've learned. Help me to make these choices on a daily basis. I want to feed my mind with truth all the time. I want to free my mind from destructive thoughts by taking them captive and making them obedient to you. Help me to be wise to temptation and realize when desires turn to doubt, to deception, to disobedience. God, today I'm going to make up my mind to obey your word forever, no matter what. We love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.